Thank you, Kathy. You sang that exactly the way I taught you to sing. I wish that were the case. Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
Now, for those of you that may be our guests today, I am not the senior pastor of Summit Baptist Church. Our senior pastor's name is Scott Miller, and he and our pastor of Equipping Ministries are both on a mission trip. So Scott has invited me to fill the pulpit today, and I appreciate every opportunity he allows me to have to share with my church family. I'm sitting on a stool because I don't want to consider what I share with you today to be a sermon or preaching to you. I'd like to just share with you some things that God's been speaking to my heart in my personal walk with Him. Scott's been sharing a message series on questions that people have about God and the Christian life. So I decided today to focus on a question that I have often heard and one that I've asked on many occasions. What does God want me to do? And Kathy, the song that you sang is probably a perfect lead-in into this message today, because there are so many people who don't have peace in their lives because they're struggling with trying to find out what God wants them to do. And I hope that the time that we have to spend together today will give you maybe some insight into how you can answer that question. I think we would all like to believe that we have a God-given purpose. We tell our children, you need to find your purpose in life. It seems that people of all ages want an answer to that question. God, what do you want me to do? A 2004 Gallup poll of teenagers determined that 87% of them believe their lives have an overall purpose. Unfortunately, the overwhelming majority of them struggle identifying with what that purpose is. A 14-year-old Florida boy's response on the survey seems to capture the struggle that many young people have today. He said this, "I am not sure, but I do believe that God put me here for a purpose. I just wish I knew what it was." Young people, how many of you ever ask God what He wants you to do? Most of you. Guess what? Watch this. Young adults, middle-aged adults, older adults, senior adults, how many of us still ask God what He wants us to do? Seems to be a universal question that people try to find answers to. And those who haven't questioned God's plan for their life are probably in the minority. I cannot tell you how often I wish I could just receive an email from God every morning, once a day, telling me exactly what He wants me to do and where He wants me to go. I believe that many of us can identify with the struggle of knowing God's purpose for our lives. I surveyed some of our faith family members this week, over 100 of them, and without few exceptions, all are continuously seeking to know God's will for their lives or God's purpose, either professionally or maybe it's His purpose for them on that particular day. I think I would have a great deal more confidence and assurance about what I was doing in my life in general if I could just get that email. But you know, God doesn't send emails. And since our voicemail messages on our phone do not include daily instructions from God, how can we, those of us who are part of the family of God, have the assurance that we're fulfilling God's plan for our lives? How can we know that what we are doing is what we're supposed to be doing? I believe that's a valid question to consider because it's asked so often. And I think it's natural for us to really want to know what God wants us to do. I certainly do. In our passage that that David read earlier today, Paul is attempting to answer that question for Gentile Christians living in a city called Colossae. Now, Paul was a unique individual. He could not deny what God's plan was for his life, because it was delivered in a very dramatic and undeniable fashion. He had been on the road to Damascus for the purposes of actually persecuting followers of Christ, when Jesus interrupted his trip with a face-to-face encounter. I can imagine that could have been a frightening experience for Paul. But on the other hand, there would have been no denying what God wanted Paul to do after that encounter. He received the commission from Christ to take the gospel to the Gentile world, and he spent the rest of his life attempting to fulfill that commission, including completing several missionary journeys. You know, he's the exception, though. Few of us have such a dramatic encounter with God where he tells us face to face what he wants us to do. But as a result of Paul's encounter with God, on his third missionary journey, he went to a city called Ephesus. And at his teaching in Ephesus resulted in a young man by the name of Epaphras becoming a believer. Now, Epaphras was from Colossae, and eventually he founded the church in Colossae. Even though Paul had never been to Colossae, Paul chose to write a letter to the Colossian believers. And in this letter, he included some encouragement, and he also included some spiritual guidance. One of the things he attempted to accomplish in the letter was insight into what God's purpose was for the Christians in Colossae. It's highly probable that they were asking the very same question that we ask on a regular basis. God, what do you want me to do? Having an answer to them would have been very important because of the circumstances that existed in the Colossian culture. Colossae was a Roman province, meaning it wasn't Christian in nature. Most of the believers in Colossae were Gentiles. So they had come from an environment where there were many gods and many idols that were part of their religious culture. These new Christians were trying to live a Christian life in what was an un-Christian world, an environment very similar to the one that we live in. Keep in mind, Colossian Christians didn't have the Word of God to provide guidance. It's even likely that they probably were not exposed to the Old Testament. They were Gentiles. And the Old Testament was the religious book for the nation of Israel, not for the pagan world. Besides, it contained the law, which was this exhaustive list of things to do and not to do that would have been mind-boggling for a Gentile convert. While their desire to find God's purpose for their lives would have been a primary goal, I would imagine that they were struggling trying to find an answer to that question, mainly because of the environment that they were living in. Now, there are a lot of reasons why we ask God what he wants us to do, but it seems like the two most prevalent are this: God, what do you want me to do with my life? And the second is, God, what do you want me to do today? Or what do you want me to do in this situation? Paul's decision to focus on this subject wasn't an effort to tell the people in Colossae what God wanted them to do professionally. For the Christians of Colossae, it's apparent that Paul was providing guidance in answering the second question. God, what do you want me to do today? However, the answer Paul gave in this passage can easily satisfy both questions. There are three things that Paul shares with his brothers and sisters in Colossae. You know, it's possible, before I share these, that some of us may be disappointed with this list. It may seem too simple, or it may not seem to answer the direct question that you're trying to get answers to. Questions like this: what should I choose as my profession? Can you tell me who I'm supposed to marry? What should my major be when I go to college? Should I take this job or the other one? God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, how can I resolve this problem? Have you ever asked those questions to God? I have on more than one occasion. You know, these are the kind of direct questions that we frequently seek an answer to. However, I do believe this. If you'll give serious consideration to these three things, I believe they can set a proper foundation for you to answer any and every question that you might have in your search for what God wants you to do. I know it sounds too great to be true, but I believe the Word of God contains that much truth. So let's look at the passage one more time. It's Colossians 1, 21 through 23. Allow me to read it. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you will continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, in the first part of this passage, Paul is acknowledging the genuineness of the Colossian Christians' salvation. These people were once alienated from God, but could now be presented to God, holy and blameless, completely beyond reproach. What Paul's doing is he is confirming that he believes that these people are saved. Now, that's the perfect starting place. Why would anyone seek God's direction in their life if they're not willing to accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? So that needs to be a starting place for each of us. Paul also confirms how this transition from complete separation into full adoption occurred. It occurred through the physical death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Why? Because Jesus had a sinless nature, and that allowed him to become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And then Paul shares the three things that God wants us to do with our lives. And I'm going to spend the rest of our time just sharing these three things and talking about them very briefly. Number one, Paul said he wants you to continue in your faith firmly established. That's what Paul would say to us today. Believer, Christian, those of us who are genuinely walking with God, God wants us to continue in our faith firmly established. Look at the passage. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, confirming that they're Christians. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established. You know, everything that is built on a foundation. Paul is sharing with his brothers and sisters in Colossae that the foundation that they should build their lives on should be a foundation of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about faith. Let me share some passages with you. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, guys, we are saved by our faith in Christ, not by what we do professionally and not by our good works. Although good works are very important after salvation. We also know that Scripture teaches us that the importance of faith in our relationship with Christ after salvation. Listen to this verse in Hebrews. Hebrews 11, 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Hopefully, the reason that we ask God what he wants us to do is because our ultimate goal is to please him and to bring glory to him. But not only are we saved through faith, and we please God by demonstrating faith, but we are also to live by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, we know the very definition of faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. You know, it's important to understand why God wants us to have a foundation of faith. Because we are going to have storms that will invade our lives. Remember the video that portrayed the parable of the two builders as we started the worship service today? One was wise and one was foolish. It reminds us of a parable that Jesus taught his disciples. A parable designed to tell them how God wanted them to live their lives. Paul is sharing that if we will build our lives on a foundation of faith, it is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. Remember this. Scripture says when a flood occurred. It doesn't say if a flood occurs. We will all have storms that invade our lives. Every single one of us. The Christians in Colossae, well, they faced persecution. They faced betrayal of their family. They faced abandonment. They faced Roman oppression. Because they were followers of Christ. Those of us who follow Christ in the 21st century, we are also going to have storms that will invade our lives. I believe if Paul could write us a contemporary letter today, I believe he would say that God wants us to build our lives on a foundation of faith. Because we're all going to have those seasons where we need to know what God wants us to do. God is telling us that if we have a foundation of faith firmly established, the decisions we made will be made on the basis of our faith And guys, there are very serious implications with that statement. Let me share with you what I mean. If we have faith that God is in control of everything, and do you have faith that God's in control of everything? You can do this if you want to. If we have faith that God's in control of everything, then that should impact how we react to the things that we face. Does that make sense? If we have the faith that the Holy Spirit resides in us and will guide us, and I think most of us have that faith, we believe that the Holy Spirit resides in us and provides guidance, then we can move forward with our decisions having the assurance that if we're moving in the wrong direction, that Spirit will provide appropriate conviction. And if we're moving in the right direction, the Holy Spirit will give us confirmation. Is it possible that maybe what we need to do is to allow our foundation of faith to become stronger so that we can avoid finding ourselves in a place of inactivity because we're waiting for God to give us an answer? I want to share a thought-provoking statement with you. Someone shared with me one time when I was struggling with what God wanted me to do. Now, I want to caution you before I share it with you that you should spend some time thinking about it before you react to it, because it's a very strong statement. Here's what this person said to me. Jimmy, if God is silent, it's your move. Think about that. If God is silent, maybe He's waiting for us to make a move. Do we believe that God has a plan for our lives? I do. Do you believe that God loves us deeply and wants the very best for us? I do. Then we have to believe that God isn't going to withhold His plan from us as if we had to complete some kind of scavenger hunt, with the plan being the prize that we discover at the end of the hunt. You know, that process would not be consistent with God's nature. If we cannot see the plan, maybe, just maybe, one possible reason we cannot see it isn't that God isn't willing to share it with us, as much as it may be our lack of faith is hindering us from seeing it. Let's take a look at our passage again. Colossians 1:21 through 23. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast. Now, secondly, Paul is encouraging the believers in Colossae to be steadfast. If you look up that word and get definitions, it's defined in a variety of ways. Being fiercely loyal, being immovable, not subject to change, unwavering, constant. But the defining term that appears over and over again in all the definitions that I looked was this one, displaying loyalty. What does loyalty look like? You know, it's kind of difficult to find a visual that clearly shows the power of loyalty. I tried to think of a situation where the trait of loyalty would be most critical. Is there an environment where loyalty or the lack of loyalty could be the determining factor between life and death? I thought of one. The military. I want to show you a video where current and former Marines talk about the loyalty they experienced as a Marine. As I watched this video, I kept wondering, what would the kingdom of God be like if every person who confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior was loyal to the kingdom of these men were to their fellow Marines? Let's watch.
They tell you the day, first day you start, once a Marine, always a Marine, and they mean it.
The camaraderie and the brotherhood that's built naturally through the Marine Corps is something that's untouched anywhere I've ever seen.
The Marine Corps leads you to trust one another, and that trust builds loyalty. Once you establish that connection with one another in combat or peacetime or through basic training, you never forget the individuals that displayed those traits.
Guys who made friends in World War II, you know, till their deathbed, they were best friends. And it's the same thing in the Marine Corps now.
Loyalty for me is not only being loyal to your country, your Corps, your unit, and the Marines in your unit, it's being loyal to yourself.
Even though I'm no longer an active duty Marine, knowing that my former colleagues are still sacrificing a great deal, putting themselves at risk, it's important for me to show that loyalty and supporting their efforts as much as I can.
The recon paddle is a tradition among reconnaissance units that I think dates back actually to World War II. When members of a reconnaissance unit will leave and finish their tour and move on, the other members of that Marines unit will come together to build them a paddle. It wasn't just about the 6 years that I served. It's about how it changed me forever, the transformative experience it was. For me, for the rest of my life, I'll always be a Marine. There'll be a part of me that always really cherishes the experience that I had.
I guess that's a place where loyalty would be very important, wouldn't it? Did you hear his last statement? The loyalty and the impact changed his life forever. In his letter, Paul is telling the Christians in Colossae that God wants them to be loyal. Loyal to God and loyal to the truth that they received about Jesus Christ. Now, what was that truth for them? Well, for them, the truth was Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, and was resurrected after 3 days. He was their Redeemer, their Savior, and their Lord. And that was their gospel. Paul was telling them to be faithful to that gospel and to be loyal. The challenge to be loyal to the truth that they had received, that would have, guys, would have been a very powerful challenge to people living in Colossae. Remember, they were living in a world that was very definitely unchristian. But God wanted them to be loyal to the gospel. It seems like such a simple answer, but being loyal to the gospel will tell us what we should do with our lives. Let me give you an everyday example, if I may. My loyalty to my wife is a significant factor in determining... I'm thinking about my wife here and getting in trouble. My loyalty to my wife is a significant determining factor when it comes to making decisions regarding what she wants me to do. Out of my loyalty to Kathy, there were certain things I do not do. And then there are certain things that I will do. For example, I do not spend my time alone with any other married woman, unless it's one of my daughters, because they're both married. That's a commitment that I've made to Kathy. That's a decision that I've made out of my loyalty to her. And then there are other things I know I need to do out of loyalty to my wife. I don't have to ask myself, should I spend Saturday afternoon walking around the mall with her? The answer to that question is easy. Why? Because of my loyalty. You see, being loyal to Christ means that we're going to be loyal to the things that Christ has already told us to do. You see, today, those of us who live in the unchristian world of 2015, we're in a very different place from the Christians living in the Colossae world. Today, we have the Word of God. And it tells us exactly what God wants us to do. It gives direction regarding how we should relate to the world, to the lost, to each other, to the challenges of life, to the opportunities that are going to come before us, and to the storms that will come our way. It gives guidance for every situation in life. In other words, and I know this is going to sound incredibly simple, God has already told us what He wants us to do. Being loyal to Christ is being loyal to the truth of the Word of God. When we are loyal to the truth of the Word of God, that involves not only realizing that we already have the answers to our questions, but it means that we're steadfast and loyal in doing those things. Scott has shared some difficult messages with us recently. And if I were to identify the most difficult part of this message, it would be this. Another possible reason that many struggle knowing what God wants them to do may be due to the fact that they haven't taken time to become familiar with the instructions that He has already given us. Maybe we are not as familiar with His Word as we should be. Thirdly, Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to hold on to the hope of the gospel. Listen to the final part of this passage. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed and in which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, I don't know what the phrase hope of the gospel means to you, but to me, the hope of the gospel is the hope for the future. You see, the greatest blessings of being a child of God are yet to come. And Paul is telling the Christians in Colossae to hold on to that hope. Have you ever thought about what the future holds for us? Passage in John. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. That brings me great hope for the future. Jesus also promised that we would be with him in the future, but he also gives us a glimpse of what that future is going to be like. Because the place that he promises we're going to be with him is heaven. Look at these passages in Revelation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true." The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, what do these passages have to do with finding out what God wants us to do? I think they're telling us that God wants us to remember what he has in store for us, so that that hope will build the motivation to have a foundation of faith and to be loyal to the truth of the gospel. See, Paul couldn't take his time in this short letter to give the Colossian Christians an exhaustive list of things God wanted us to do. So he had to share the most important things these brothers and sisters needed to focus on. They were living in such a culture and such an environment where it would have been very easy for them to have been misled. Paul wanted them to have the kind of foundation in their lives so that whenever they needed to make a decision, they would have the guidance to do it because they would know the truth of the Word of God. I believe that's exactly the kind of world we're living in today. We're not going to get an email from God. I would love one. We're not going to get a voicemail. But God has given us some foundational things that we can do that will allow us to have the tools to make the right decision. What are they? Being firmly established in the faith. Being loyal to the gospel, the truth that we have received, and holding fast to the hope of the gospel. As we conclude this message, I want to reiterate that knowing what God wants you to do is a good thing, something we should strive for. But I also hope you realize that finding God's will is so much easier if you'll just focus on these three things. We're never going to have a direct email, and he's never going to leave us a voicemail. But he's already given us everything we need to be able to make the right decisions and be able to do what is pleasing in his sight. Doing what God wants you to do occurs when you take the time to familiarize yourself with his personal revelation to us, his word, and then following his instructions. So as we close, let me ask you this. How strong is your foundation of faith? When those storms come into your life, is your foundation dug deep enough that your faith is going to stay intact when you face those storms? How loyal are you today to the truth of God's Word? And do you live with the hope of the gospel constantly in mind? You know, the reality is we all already know the answers to those questions as it relates to our individual lives. We already know the answers to those questions. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you today. Father, I know we've just talked this morning, but in the course of doing so, our prayer is that you have spoken to our hearts. You have spoken to our hearts as it relates to what kind of foundation have we established in our lives. Father, every single one of us wants to know your will for our lives. We want to be able to find out exactly what you want us to do. And we truly, God, believe that that's a commendable goal to strive to achieve. God, help us to realize that you've already revealed yourself completely in your word. Help us to realize that when we build a foundation of faith, you're going to put us in a position where we're going to have a greater understanding of what you would want us to do. Father, it's so important in this world where people have little loyalty to anyone, any organization, or anything, that we have loyalty to the things you taught us to do and the things that you shared with us. Father, we believe that when we develop that kind of loyalty, it's going to be very easy to determine what decisions we should make. Father, speak to our hearts today. Show us, dear God, how we can be more faithful to you in building that foundation. And Father, for the way that you will transform our lives and the way you will work, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand this morning.